Looking in Luke chapter 10, we're going to read verses 30 through 35. Almost all of you are real familiar with this portion of the Scripture. It's about the Good Samaritan that you learned about early, probably in your Sunday school classes. And so, nothing new here to you, but there's a great deal to be gained from reviewing from time to time the account of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, verse 30 through 35, our message, finding service and ministry. And Jesus answering, this lawyer had asked him, after some discourse with Jesus, when Jesus had reminded him that all the law and prophets hung on two primary commandments, loving the Lord God with all your heart and soul and might, and loving your neighbor as yourself, the lawyer says, okay, well, who's my neighbor? And this is Jesus' answer to him. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now, while this is always used to teach the lesson about who your neighbor is, it won't come as any surprise to any of you who are regular students of the Bible to recognize in this portion of Jesus' account here. And I believe this may have been an account of an actual event. Jesus didn't say, hear ye now the parable of. And he didn't always have to say that anyway when he spoke and taught in a parable. But because of the location that this happened in, that well-traveled road between Jericho and Jerusalem, where there was a lot of religious traffic, if you will, a lot of priests and Levites went from Jericho to Jerusalem and vice versa. And there was a big contingent of, at this time, of priests and Levites in Jericho, and there was a big contingent of them in Jerusalem. And they went from that one city to the other, swapping up duties, doing the duties in the two different cities. And so, I've got a funny feeling this account really happened. But most of the time we use it to teach about who our neighbor is. But as I was starting to say, most of you who study the Bible can recognize right off that this also contains a seed lesson or a very fundamental and sound lesson in it about ministering in general and serving your fellow man specifically. And so, with that in mind, I want us to look at it in that light this evening and think about you and I finding a place of service among humanity and a place to minister to the needs of people both materially, physically, and spiritually. Now, the first thing that we see when we begin to read about this priest and this Levite is that we should be taught by how they responded to this man who was badly wounded that being faithful to observing of religious rites and practices is not necessarily enough to be able to do a true ministry, a true service to human beings. Undoubtedly, Jesus highlighted this incident in order to contrast the priest and the Levite who were recognized in Israel as being superlative religious figures. They were the epitome of the religious caste, if I may use the term, in Israel. And so, they would stand out as religious types. And he contrasted them with the Samaritan, who every good Jew knew was nothing but a profane person. Because that's the way they viewed the Samaritans. The Samaritans had a kind of perverted kind of worship of Jehovah. And I've mentioned this before in sermons. They were way off base on a lot of things in their worship of God. And so the Jews looked upon them with disdain. And the Samaritans looked upon the Jews with disdain too. So there wasn't any love lost between the two groups. But Jesus contrasted them in order that we might have a good close look at two religious figures and how they responded to this very wounded man on the side of the road. And what he teaches us right off, I think, is that being faithful to some religious performance is not enough to claim to be a minister to humankind or to people in need. I think today a lot of people imagine that's all there that needs to be done in order to claim, to have some claim on being a servant and a minister to human beings, is to just be some kind of religious fella. Well, it just isn't so. We see the priest and the Levite both knew and practiced certain religious observances without a doubt. But with all the religion that they had, they lacked the internal elements that made them true ministers to men. And it was proven. I don't have to say it about them. Jesus proved it by just accounting to us what they did when they saw somebody helplessly wounded on the side of the road and near death. They just went on their way. Had no concern whatsoever for it. Now, I believe that if you drove up to New York City this evening and you could drive into the inner city and you could get out and walk around a little while, you would see a bunch of priests and Levites. A whole bunch of them. Now, that's not the only place that priests and Levites are present in America, but that's the epitome of the place. And every single week, you and I hear on the news, the bad news, about somebody getting accosted in New York City and 100 pedestrians passing by and leaving them laying there moaning and only skirting around them to make sure they don't get involved. That's the perfect type of this priest and Levite. It is the heartless, unconcerned of people who are overly much involved in their own thing, too much so to be concerned about the welfare of somebody who is in desperate need. That's what we see in the priest and the Levite. And I believe, as I said, Jesus used them as the example to inform us or remind us or at least warn us that too much religion by itself can only lead to a hardness of heart that can cause us to forget our first rule, and that is to love our neighbor as ourselves. So lack of empathy was really evident in their responses that we see here in our text. Now, I've already said this, but just let me, if you will, summarize by saying that some of the most emotionless people on the planet are also very religious people. I think you've met them. I think we've all met them. And you can have religion to the point that you can't see beyond your religion to see how to serve Christ by doing some good for your fellow man. And you know, some of the least helpful toward the down and out are also very religious people. Not only are they often sometimes cold and emotionless, but very religious people can get the least helpful to those that are down and out. Willing to help those in their religious clique, but not willing to help those that they find cast abroad. And so, that's the way it is. That's the truth that He teaches us here. It doesn't have to apply just to religious people, but certainly He taught us that in this particular account. Now, there's one thing I do want to say about this as we look at this priest in Levite, and that is that we have more trouble today with this problem of being unsympathetic when it comes to spiritually down and out people than we do with physically and materially down and out people. And I can say this as a broad brushstroke about America, that for the most part in America, we accommodate the down and out materially and physically, and in the very process of doing it, we're the least empathetic about something much deeper that is far more critical and far more lethal, and that is their spiritual need for some care. We've got all kinds of soup kitchens and and homeless shelters around the country. And if you're without a place to eat or anything to eat, you can walk into one of those and get a bowl of soup any time they're serving. And if you're without a place to sleep and your health is bad or you just need a place to stay, a lot of those places have some room that you can sack out in. And so we have a lot of those that tend to the physical needs of people that are down and out. But we don't have a lot of what it takes in America to deal with the down and out spiritual people in our country. Those that have sunk to the lowest depths. That alcoholic that is on skid row, that is on his last leg, that is looking for just one more drink, that is looking for just one more time to forget himself in some bottle of alcohol. That dope addict that with track marks up and down his arm from one side to the other, whose eyes are bleared, whose eyes are bugging out of his head, who is skin and bone, looking for just one more fix by which he can get through the day. They are in serious and terrible spiritual condition. Very often all that's offered by the American help programs is a drying out program that appeals to humanistic kinds of philosophies and a shelter to stay in with little regard for the eternal soul of those who go and undergo such programs. It's because we've in America gotten a whole lot like the priest and the Levite. We've lost sight of what is important out here in the world as we meet our fellow human beings. Now we notice secondly, as we look at this account, that being in a time of your life and being in a place in your life to minister to someone is not enough provocation for some people to go ahead and minister. That again is what we see in the priest and the Levite. The priest goes by, and I like the way the Lord put him forward, in that he said, this priest by chance went that way. It's as though our Savior, who knew that there was no such thing as chance, was telling us, this guy wouldn't have been there if he had thought for a moment. He'd have had to dealt with the visual image of a wounded dying man in a ditch. And I believe that's exactly the way it would have been. That priest had no part in that. He came by and he just accidentally, if you will, saw the old guy over there in the ditch. And it's almost as if when we read about what he did following that he regretted having even seen him. And you know, that's the way some people are. In trying, in going through this life that they go through, they meet with situations that are terrible. They are despicable situations. They are situations in which their fellow human being has gotten down to the lowest ebb. And they see that, and they're shocked by it, but they wish they'd never seen it. And they do their best to get away from it just as fast as they can. They don't need the help. They gotta be on about their business. They got things to do, places to go. That's the image we see in this priest. And I'm afraid that a lot of human beings are just that way. They had the opportunity. He had the opportunity to minister. But the sight of that bleeding man laying there in the bad condition that he was in didn't provoke that priest enough for him to even so much as go closer to the man and take a look. He just glanced, went on. That's what that reads in the Greek. He glanced and he went on and ignored the man. Well, when we look at the Levite, he didn't do much better. In fact, it's possible he could have done worse than the priest. The priest at least showed what he was right up front. He was an uncaring individual of high religious caliber that had lost sight of the love of God by building upon a religion that was totally false. Why do I say it was false? Because he had no compassion, no sympathy with his fellow human being. Tells me more than anything else that the religion was a farce. But the Levite walks over and takes a look at the man. He's going by, sees him. He walks right over there and he's looking down at him in the ditch. This Levite is doing an assessment. I can almost see the cogs turning in his brain as he looks at this poor dying man all bloody, his clothes all gone. And he's thinking, should I get involved with this? I mean, this is not my business. This is not something I need to tend to. It's not even a responsibility of mine. Now, I want to show you just how cold and callous that was. We believe this man was a Jew. By the way that Jesus narrated it, we believe it was a Jewish man. And these two Jews both rejected the idea of happening. I want you to put that up here in your head, because in a little bit we want to talk about the difference between the Jews, the brethren in the blood that came by and did nothing, and the Samaritan who was not even kin who came by and did something. But here comes the Levite, and he looks, and he assesses the situation, and with this detached assessment, he decides to remain aloof from helping the man despite what he had just seen lying there in the road ditch. You might think, that's despicable. That's awful. Nobody should ever get that cold and removed from being human. Well, if you feel that way, what can you learn from this? I believe you can learn this. Anybody who looks for a reason not to help someone who's fallen on hard times and makes an assessment of the many reasons why they are justified in not helping someone like that, they can find a reason not to help. I've never seen an occasion in life when we, as normal human beings, citizens of America, finding somebody in a hard place, in a bad place, couldn't find a half a dozen reasons not to help those people. I mean, the Levite walks over and looks down at the man. He could look at him and say, man, I know this stretch of road right here. It's up here in the rocks, just as you're going over the pass, heading for Jericho. And this is a place where a lot of robbers hang out, and they nail people and leave them like this. And this would be the perfect place for some guy to rub some ketchup on him, get in the ditch, and get me to stop long enough for those robbers that are his henchmen to come out of the hiding and take me on and rob me and take everything I got and maybe even kill me. And so there's excuse number one. Maybe the Levite could have thought, oh, this could be a scam. This guy himself could be all by himself. Or he'd be laying there in the ditch faking this, so that if I get close enough to him, he'll reach up and grab me, beat me up, and take what I've got. Or maybe he just thought, well, it's not a scam, but if the robbers are nearby and they're not even in cahoots with him, maybe they could jump out. If I pause here long enough to help him out, it could be I'll become a victim too. See how you can conjure up one excuse right after another real fast. I'm sure that Levite could have thought about some of those things as he was assessing this poor, injured man, and that was enough for him. Away he went. He found the excuse he needed. Now, let me just caution you that behaving like this is sometimes the better part of prudence. Because there are scams abundance in the world. There's all kinds of scams. There's always somebody trying to fleece you out of your money. There's always somebody trying to get something for free off of you. And so there's always the risk that it can happen to you. But you know, I am almost persuaded, in fact, I am persuaded, that God the Holy Spirit can give you insights into when someone truly has a true need and can guide you in what to do about it without you getting involved and taken for a sucker. But I do say that it's wise to be prudent about believing everything that somebody hands you at face value. And this is the time for me to say something to you ladies. In the society that we live in, you as a woman out there alone have no business jumping into a situation to help somebody out in a time that they are in need without the protection of your man. If it's another woman and you can see that she's all alone and she's in need of help, that's one issue. But if there's a family or there's men, don't do it. You're safer to stay away from it. If you feel like there's really some calling here of service that you can do for the Lord, call your husband and have him come and help you with the situation. Because too many times today, women are victimized by people putting forth scams. Now, I don't want to scare you off from helping people. You have discernment, and you can use it to discover when you can do that. But be prudent. Be wise. Now, the third thing we notice in this account of the Good Samaritan is that true ministering and service requires intent on our part. True ministering, true service to our fellow man requires you intentionally doing something. The Samaritan here that we read about represents a person who has no, as I hinted at earlier, he has no stock in this matter at all. If there was any one of those three individuals that had no business at all doing anything with that guy in the ditch, it was a Samaritan. Because here was this Jew, here came by two Jews, they should have had some interest in their fellow citizen. Here comes by this Samaritan, they don't have any stock with Jews. They've agreed one with another, Jews with Samaritans, that you leave me alone and I'll leave you alone. You keep your distance and I'll keep mine. So of all three of these, he had the least reason to be compassionate and do anything for this man who'd been injured. But he did anyway. Now, I think if you look and think a little bit about how the Bible teaches about who we are, you can see here a type of a child of God, a citizen of the kingdom of God, traveling through an alien world of lost people. You being written, and I know this analogy is just a little bit different from what we usually find in the Bible, but picture the Samaritan as being you and I, traveling through a world of sinners. And we see someone over there who's not at all akin to us. They're not citizens of the kingdom, as far as we know. We have no obligation to them because we don't know them as brethren in Christ. That's what I want you to see. Because that will give meaning to what this Samaritan does as it regards your personal behavior in this world. Now, despite having nothing to gain, and despite the hatred that such a Jew as this guy lying in the ditch might have for him, the Samaritan made an intent to help anyway. He had it in his mind to do it, and he went and did it. I think that just like the Samaritan, there are a lot of occasions in our lives to minister to mankind that take this very form, a form in which you don't know beans about the person who's in a bad way. And I'm talking spiritually or materially or physically. I'm talking about any area that you want to talk about. This is not just about helping people that are down and out, hungry, injured, and need to go to the hospital. This is a symbolism about taking care of your neighbor under any and all circumstances. And so, here we see a situation that really does picture many occasions in our lives that we will come upon to minister to individuals ourselves. And the thing that strikes me as I see this Samaritan doing what was the right thing to do is that a lot of people will quickly and readily help their family, friends, close associates, near kinsmen, that will not help strangers. And you don't have to coach most Americans to help their family out, their friends out, their near kinsmen out. But this is another story when we start talking about strangers that should be viewed as our neighbors. We have difficulty with that. We have difficulty feeling the same rapport, the same identity with someone who is a total stranger but needs help just as much as a family member, a loved one, or a friend. We have a problem identifying with them that we don't have with our own kinsmen. But you know, for a lot of folks, Friends, neighbors, friends, relatives, kinsmen is about as far as the term neighbor extends. But a true ministry calls us to go beyond this. In fact, it calls us to include every needy person in that group that we would lump our family, our next of kin, and our friends in. Now, fourth, we want to see in this account given by the Lord that a fully helpful ministry requires more than a token action. Let me say that again. A fully helpful ministry requires more than just a token action. The Samaritan coming up on that guy that way that day could have easily said, "Hey, I'll call you an ambulance," and gone on. He could have walked over and said, "Hey, here's a bottle of wine. It'll ease some of the pain. You can put some of it in your sores, and it'll help them a little bit. I'll see you later." And he could have just gone to the nearest house on down the road and said, "Hey, there's a guy back there wounded. You ain't going back and see if you could help him out." It meant more than that. And that Samaritan knew it meant more than that. And we notice that Jesus Himself made a point about the Samaritan's view on the thing. The internal workings of the Samaritan are revealed by Jesus here. In verse 33, Jesus finishes that verse by saying, "He had compassion on him." Compassion. What a quality. What a rare quality in many instances. What a quality that ought always to show itself forth in God's people, but doesn't always do so. But the Samaritan had compassion. This is the missing element in a world where people won't help people. The missing element is compassion for our fellow man who, when he falls into need, wherever he is, becomes our neighbor. Becomes our neighbor. It was compassion that emboldened this Samaritan to stop, regardless of the fact that there was just another Jew laying in the side ditch. Regardless of the fact that, hey, maybe there are some robbers hiding out in the rocks up there. Regardless of the fact that, hey, I've got business to take care of and I need to be on my way. Regardless of every other reason that he might have found, he stopped to help this poor injured man. It was compassion that provoked this Samaritan to make every effort he could to help with the man's wounds, and to do what he could for him. This is the single feature that often distinguishes between believers whose intent is to make a difference when others remain unresponsive. This single compassion that provokes people to take initiative is the difference that causes believers to stand out in a world of coldness. And it is the difference that the Lord Jesus will always take knowledge of and recognize. Now this idea of taking personal initiative is something that's not new to Scripture. We find accounts of it again and again through the Bible. I don't have time to look at it, but in the 25th chapter of Numbers, you read an account of the children of Israel, and they had been set upon by a plague sent from God for their evil doings with the Midianites. And you find there an account of a fellow named Phinehas who took some initiative that the whole rest of the camp of Israel would not take. And he was the epitome, and is the epitome, of taking the initiative as a believer. That's what we're talking about. But now let's, as a last point here, let's look at the elements of the Samaritan's assistance and just see where this thing goes. You notice, first of all, that he came to him where he was. And he laid hands upon him. And I believe this types actual physical assistance to somebody who's in need of physical assistance. Real and actual physical assistance is always a thing that we should do. But I think it goes further than that. I think it's symbolic of our intent and success at actually touching people's lives when we are neighborly to them. This is symbolic of how we, in helping our neighbor, will be able, because we intend to, be able to touch their lives with something meaningful, something that's lasting, something that leaves them with a blessing. And then notice that the Bible accounts here in our text that he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. And to me, this is symbolic of our attempt and our purpose to round out both our physical help of people and our spiritual help for their own well-rounded healing. Because you know, every time you have an opportunity to help someone physically and materially, I can guarantee you there is an open door of opportunity to help them spiritually. We can often fall right into the former, have a real hard time stepping into the latter. But it ought to be the other way around. We ought to use the material and physical help to our neighbor as an opening of a door, as a segue into helping them spiritually. I try. God help me, I try. I ask for God's help every time that this situation arises. But every time some physical or material experience comes up in my life with somebody where I am let into a little part of their personal life, I try to look for that little crack in the doorway to stick something spiritual in there. Never knowing, as we sow the seed, what will be the result, resultant harvest to come. And that's the way we ought to be about it. The Samaritan helps him, pours in oil and wine into the wounds, a perfect symbol, in my opinion, of rounding out our help to our neighbor in both physical, material, and spiritual helps. Now notice that the man not only does that, but he goes a step further. He sacrifices his own comfort to help this man out. Who rides the donkey back to town? You ever think of that? Well, if the sick man rode the donkey, you know who's walking. This Samaritan didn't mind putting himself out to help this man out. That is, he sacrificed his own comfort for it. And that's exactly the spirit that ought to be in us that makes us a blessing to others when they are in need of help. And then notice also that he seeks and solicits the assistance of others. He's going to get others to help with that sick man, that injured man's condition. When he gets there, he solicits the help of the innkeeper to help with the man's injuries, to help with the man that is injured, to put him up, if you will. And as God's people, if we recognize that people need help beyond our means to provide it, we ought to be quick and ready to ask help from others for those that are in need. Let's not be hesitant to seek somebody else to help those that need help. If we can't give that help, let's find somebody who can help us do it. And then notice that this Samaritan also spent his own money to pay for the injured man's lodging. Spent his own money. He spent his own money. The Samaritan spent his dollars to assist the man he didn't know. Now, I emphasize that those many times for this reason. This is the acid test of whether we're ready to minister to the full extent that we're able or not. It is the acid test. Because trust me, brothers and sisters, I know that most people are a whole lot alike in this respect, being children of Adam. You can touch everything you want of their lives as long as you don't touch their pocketbook. That's the way to be wise in the handling of our own assets, that's kind of the way we're taught to be. You know, you don't just go throwing money around. Well, maybe if you're a billionaire and you've got some political agenda and you want to build a website and a network like MoveOn.org or something, you might throw your money around. But if you're trying to make a living and stay alive and provide for your family, pay your bills and stuff, you don't throw your money around. That's wisdom. But listen, when the time comes for us to do good to our neighbor, the real acid test of whether we're willing to do the good necessary or not is when it comes down to whether or not we're going to have to spend some money. And if the money's got to be spent, the question comes to our heart, are you going to spend it or not? And that's the acid test. And when we're willing to do that, not only do we confirm in our own selves, but we confirm before God and men that whatever it takes that our neighbor is in need of, we're willing to assist in that. We notice that in spending the money, he makes arrangements for the wounded man's future care also. He doesn't just say, well, got him to the motel, it's it, I'm done. See you later. He says, hey, Mr. Innkeeper, I'm going to give you this money here. I'm going to come back this way. When I come back this way, if this doesn't take care of everything, it take care of him until he's up and able, I'll pay you what the difference is. You take care of him, I'll make sure you're recompensed. We ought to have some eye to the future of our neighbor. That's what this thing of again and again seeking to interject something spiritual into our neighborly help is all about. It'd be nice for us to provide for all the material and physical needs of any neighbor that's down and out. Trouble is, we can't do that all the time. But I'll tell you what we can do, and we can do this all the time. When we have opportunity to help a neighbor out, there will be an opportunity, as I said earlier, to help them spiritually. Let's make sure we insert something into their life that has the potential to help them eternally. And that'll be seeing toward their future. Close with these words of the Lord Jesus Christ from Matthew 25, verses 34 through 40. The Lord Jesus Christ is trying to explain how these believers had fed him and clothed him and tended to him when he was sick. When they said, Lord, we've never found you in those conditions, so how is it we could have tended to you in those ways? He says, the Bible says it like this, then shall the king, and this is Christ, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick and or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now, these words reveal so much about the eternal judgment. But the thing I want us to notice from these words of the Lord Jesus, when he gives them his answer, is this. That he's not only commending them for having taken the opportunity to have been a neighbor to those in need, but he remembers it. He remembers it out yonder in eternity. And that is preparing for the future. That is leaving something of the future behind when you go on your way. Because believe me, at the last trump, the Lord Jesus will remember those very things that he revealed in this lesson that he taught them here that we just read to you. Finding a place of ministry and service. It's out there. It's in here. All you got to do is look for it. God will show you the route. And you know, my ministry isn't yours and your ministry isn't mine. My service isn't yours and yours isn't mine. But for every one of us that are in the kingdom of God, there's a place, a way to do things by which we'll glorify the great God of heaven and fulfill the great both of the primary commandments of God, to love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, and might, and to love our neighbor as ourselves.